And so we come to kind of an interesting passage this morning. Is Jesus Christ really going to return to earth in bodily form? Is he really going to do that? Is he really going to do that? I mean, were you and I just a bunch of nuts for believing that? Is it true or is it not true? So let's go back to the church there in the city of Thessalonica. And behind me, you'll see a map that kind of zones you in on kind of right where this city was in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And so this that we're looking into is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the group of believers in this city. He'd only been there for a few weeks, started the church, and then due to difficulties and due to all kinds of opposition, he leaves. And from there, he begins to travel around. And finally, after he can stand it no longer, he needs to check on these guys because it's a brand new group of believers. There's hardly any leadership in the church. So he sends Timothy, his young associate in the gospel, sends Timothy over there to check on them. And Timothy brings back a report as to what's happening in the church. The questions, the confusion, the difficulties. And the Apostle Paul writes a letter to them that addresses the things that we call 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Now, he's very concerned about them because he knew that the opposition that he faced would be probably relentless in dealing with these young Christians. And I don't know how many of you, after you became a Christian, found yourself facing all kinds of detractors and opposition, but these guys did. But one of the things that they really struggled to understand and had all kinds of confused and crazy ideas about was the return of Jesus. The Apostle Paul had done a lot of teaching, but they weren't quite sure on some things. And they were beginning to think that maybe that they had missed their opportunity. They thought, some of them were beginning to think that those who had died since the Apostle Paul had been there, it had been some time now, that those folks weren't going to go to heaven. You know, I mean, others thought that they were going to live long enough to see Jesus return. I mean, there was all kinds of confusion. I mean, still another group in the church thought that Jesus had already returned and they missed it. So, you know what? I'm very grateful for the misconceptions in this church because they provoked the Apostle Paul to write some things to really help us understand what it means to believe in the return of Jesus. Now, Jesus talked about his return. The Apostle Paul spoke often of the return of Jesus, as well as the apostles. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's read this very well-known passage about the return of Jesus. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's just Bible term for died. Or who grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, I mean, they were very concerned that they, because there was a lot of confusion about understanding when Jesus was going to come back and how that was all going to happen, just like there's a lot of confusion with some of us in understanding the return of Jesus. I will never forget, I was what was called the district youth director. I had the oversight of 150 youth groups across southern New England. One of my jobs was to coordinate the annual youth convention. I'm standing in a ballroom with over 500 teenagers from churches. The vast majority of these kids were Christians. And these two girls, probably 13 years of age, come up to my wife and myself. We're standing there, some kind of a break in what's happening, and all the kids are basically in this huge ballroom. And these two girls come up, and they're just like white face. They're just like, all the blood had drained out. And they said to Debbie and myself, they said, well, we were just with our friend. And we turned around, and they're not there. Do you think that they were raptured and we were left behind? Now there's 500 teenagers in the room. Now, I could have chosen to be a little offended by that. My wife and her gracious tact, you know, lovingly said, if it had happened, do you think that pointing to herself and me, would we still be here? Kind of light went off in these two gals, and they went off their way, and sometime later came back with their friend whom they had found that obviously had not been raptured. Okay? Sometimes we create a lot of concern in our hearts and our lives, lost just because of things that we don't really grasp or don't have a good idea what it's all about. So I'm going to take today, and not next week because it'll be outdoors, but 2 weeks from today, and in two parts, we're going to talk about the return of Jesus, because there's a lot of confusion. Honestly, I believe, since I became a Christian 40 years ago this year, I've heard about the return of Jesus. I've expected his return. There's only one thing that amazes me, and that is he has not returned yet. That's the only thing that amazes me. I believe in his return. As we come back to the letter there to the church in Thessalonica, you know, again, some were afraid that if you died before Jesus returned, you'd miss it altogether. That was another idea that they had. So Paul, he's not trying to give some theological discourse. What he does, he lays out very simply, in very simple terms, there's confusion in that in a lot of our minds, about what Jesus, how this is all going to work. And so he tells them, obviously, hey, if you die before the return of Jesus, you're not going to be left behind. You'll be resurrected, and then those who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, and that's something that will take place probably our best understanding. And please understand something. I am not absolutely dogmatic on a lot of this stuff because there's confusion and there's opportunity to see a lot of different views in this. The bottom line is we live our lives in the expectancy that he could return at any moment. That's the critical thing right there. So as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, you know what? It's out of this passage that we get the very well-known word rapture. Rapture actually is not a word from the Bible. It's a Latin word. It comes from the Latin word that just helps us to understand what it means to be caught away. To be raptured means to be suddenly caught away. That's where that comes from. You know, and so according to this passage, on some particular day, could be today, could be tomorrow, based upon our understanding, there could be the trumpet call of God. There could be a voice from heaven, and suddenly there could be the immediate resurrection of Christians who have fallen asleep or have died, and the sudden disappearance of millions of people across the face of the earth. As wild and as crazy as that sounds, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't have to line up its teaching with our current thought. You see that? That's the problem. A lot of people want to make the Bible line up with their current thought. The Bible doesn't care about your current thought or mine. So this is what it is. And so, I know it sounds really wild, but of course the question is always, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Well, that's a heavy-duty question. And it literally could take hours to try to answer. I'm just going to give you a very simple overview of a couple of thoughts and ideas based upon what Christians believe. And there's Christians on all these different views and insights and ideas. They're all these different insights. And so let me explain something very simply to you. Okay? Each of the views that I'm going to give to you in just a moment believes that Jesus is going to return in bodily form, sometime before what the Bible talks about is a literal 1,000-year reign, a literal reign of peace by Jesus. Something that nobody's been tried to do. The Third Reich tried to do it. They obviously failed. And others have tried to rule the world. Jesus is going to prove that only he can rule the world through peace. That's the millennial reign. But before that, there are these three views of when he's going to return. The first one is probably the most well-known, and that's called pre-tribulation. The Bible seems to indicate that, you know, that there's going to be a time of incredible difficulty, or what it calls the tribulation, a seven-year literal period of time of just incredible difficulties on the earth that most people understand to be Revelation. And some of this is going to get technical, so I hope you guys are awake. Are you awake? Because we're going to get technical, okay? So the Bible indicates, and starting in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19, those chapters indicate a time of incredible suffering, a literal suffering and difficulty where the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. Now again, there's different opinions on this. And you know, as understood, no one really knows when it's going to happen until it happens. Okay? But the pre-tribulation view says that Jesus is going to return, he's going to remove his people from the earth, and then the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon an earth that's had every opportunity to believe in him and yet has refused. So it is a warranted judgment, not a vindictive judgment. The second view is that halfway through the 7 years of the tribulation, at the halfway point, there's going to be some critical things that take place. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. But just before that happens, this is the mid-tribulational view, is that the church will be raptured or removed. Okay? So it's seen, the second coming is often seen as two distinct views. Jesus comes, tribulation takes place. After the tribulation, Jesus returns on the white horse. More about that later. 1,000-year reign of peace. Very simplistic description right there. The third view that most Christians subscribe to is what is called the post-tribulational view. The church stays through the events of Revelation 6 through 19, the tribulation. The church remains through that, even though there is no mention of the church in Revelation 6 through 19. Even though there's no mention, the church remains through that time of tribulation. The Lord protects his church, and at the end, Jesus returns, and it's just one event instead of two events. And so, again, this can be debated all day long. And Christians take different views of all of this. Again, the simple point is this. Live ready for when he returns. That's the point. And that's really the point of all of Scripture. Now, some of you are saying, it's confusing. Yeah, you're not kidding, it's confusing. That's the truth. It is. It is. I may be saying, what do you believe, Pastor Brad? What does this church believe? Having studied these views and a bunch of other ones, and a bunch of other views, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of other views. It looks to me, what makes the most sense, and I'm going to give you a little logic for this in a few moments, what makes the most sense is that, and what this church believes and what I believe, that Jesus will return before the events of Revelation 6 through 19 where the wrath of God is poured out. And one of the reasons I believe that is that in this particular text, what you would discover is that if it only makes sense that Paul would have warned these folks about the coming wrath of God. It would have warned them and told them how to prepare themselves for that, which he does not do. Which he does not do. So if Paul believed in something other than a pre-tribulational view, he probably would have told these guys, get ready, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be vicious. Unbelievable. Paul expected Jesus to return at any moment. A lot of times we are thinking that there's some prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. There are no prophecies in the Bible waiting to be fulfilled so that Jesus can return except for one. And that is, Jesus said, the Son of Man will return after this gospel has been preached to all nations. Now, missiologists tell us that the gospel has been preached in almost every nation. The gospel started there in the Middle East and went to Europe and went into the New World, is now on fire through South America and in Asia. It is making a full loop. And so it has been preached, probably, if it hasn't been preached, it's about to be preached in every nation. If there is anything that might be holding back the return of the Lord, it is that. Jesus said he would return after every nation has heard. That possibly has already happened because of modern technology. The gospel is now no longer chained. It can travel anywhere through technology. So I can go into a lot more detail, but we'll wait because I don't want to like glaze your eyes over here, you know. The question is, when will this take place? And that's the question that so many people have mystified so many people. Been asking for 2,000 years. Both Jesus and Paul said this, that the coming of the Lord would be as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. Now, unless your thief is a candidate for America's dumbest criminals, they usually don't announce that they're coming to your house on a particular night to steal from you. Generally. Okay? Now they don't do that. Okay? Obviously, you'd be on guard and all the rest. Okay? So it's important to understand that Jesus said, Paul said, he comes as a thief in the night. A thief did break in. A man broke into a house. It was dark. His flashlight was just beginning to kind of see what he could steal. And all of a sudden he heard, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." He's like, "What is that?" Flashing the light around, all of a sudden, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." He's like, "What on earth?" Shining the light around, suddenly, it's a parrot. It's like, "Pfft." And he's looking at the parrot goes, "I see you, and Jesus sees you. Sick 'em, Jesus!" As the light drops, there's a huge Doberman underneath the parrot cage. Thieves don't announce their timing. You're saying, what was the theological point of that? Zero? None? It was just... You're saying, what was the great spiritual lesson? Well, I guess there really wasn't any. But anyway... The point is that Jesus will return, and the Bible says clearly that no man knows the day or the hour. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's okay, but you know the season. Now, you understand that, you know, by the events that are happening in our world, these seem to be the last of the last days, and Jesus could return. That's true. But nobody knows the day or the hour. Hey, do you remember these guys from 2 years ago, Judgment Day, May 21st? Remember them guys? Harold Camping and Family Radio. I was so aggravated with them characters because I knew that they were just misguided. I don't think they were malicious. I think they were just incredibly misguided. The scripture says clearly you don't know the day or the hour. Hello? But is that new? That's not new. In 1988, a man published a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. I remember getting this book. And all about those days in September 12th through 14, 1988, we're all like... And then after the 14th came and went, we were like, oh, okay, see that? Just another hokey. And if that wasn't bad enough, the guy the next year produces a book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return. I'm like, really? Stupid twice? I mean, wow. And all kinds of Christians are like, "Did you see this book? Did you see this book? Did you read this book?" Really? But again, is that new? Not new. Not new at all. You know, let's go back 170 years. Look at this. You know, a guy by the name of William Miller became famous here in New England and in New York. You know, and he had thousands of people who followed him. They were called Millerites. He taught that the Lord was returning on October the 22nd, 1843. These folks, what they did is they divested themselves of everything. They gave it away. They gave everything away, and they gathered on housetops, rooftops, hilltops to wait for the return of the Lord. When the Lord did not return at the appointed time, so many of them lost their minds that the asylum in Worcester, Massachusetts had to add an additional wing to house those people. Craziness. Craziness. Do not listen to date setters. I don't care if I stand up here on a Sunday morning and say, the Lord spoke to me the other day and told me that he's returning on September the 14th, 2013. Get up and leave because I've lost my brain. I don't care how intelligent it sounds. No man knows the day or the hour. What's the purpose of the second coming? A lot of reasons. When I say the second coming, I mean the return of Jesus and the rapture to catch away his bride. Okay? And that's part one. And part two is that it returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. More on that. What's the purpose of all of that? What's the purpose? If you look at this book, 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Let's look at that. The people are commended for waiting for the return of Jesus, who will rescue them from the coming wrath. There's a lot of ways to understand coming wrath. Does that mean, we are saved from eternal wrath? Could mean that. Or it could mean that we are saved, Jesus returns and we are saved from the wrath of God that is a righteous judgment that's being poured out on the earth. It's hard to know for sure. You could understand it either way. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Paul tells us that he expects to find joy in the people who have come to Jesus when Jesus returns. Paul expects when the Lord returns to say, you know what, Lord, look at these that I have led to you. Finding great joy in that. Chapter 3, verse 13. Paul tells the people that he's praying for them to be faithful until Jesus returns. He tells them that they might have strength, to hang in there. Not go back. And so the return of Jesus is about, and you're going to see this in just a moment, it's about giving us not fear. It's not based on any kind of fear, but it's hope. Some people misunderstand Christianity, and they make Christianity all about, beating people under a religion of fear. That's not it at all. The return of Jesus is a promise. I want you to think about it like this. What you think about, many of you know what it's like to have extended periods of time due to work or deployments or whatever where dad or mom, in some cases, is not home. And you know the stress and the strains and the difficulties and the longing and the missed experiences. And sometimes you want nothing more than for that person just to be there with you. Because just their presence would make so many things better. We wait for the return of Jesus because we know that his presence would make so many things better. That's what the return of Christ, it's called the blessed hope. If you go back to chapter 5, it says this, Paul prays for them that God, the God of peace, would enable them to be pure and blameless in every way until Jesus returns. You know what? It's about hanging in there, saying, I know the Lord's coming back. I know that these challenges are going to be, they'll be worth it. The Apostle Paul said, those things I've been through, they're not even worthy to be compared with what God is going to do in and through my life when the Lord returns. So the point of all this is this. Why? What is the second coming? The second coming is that Jesus wants to come back for, and you're going to hear more about this, for a church, or often what the Bible calls a bride that is pure and ready. Let's look at that. Let's look at that in just a moment. There's a lot of purposes for the second coming, but it's primarily an engine of hope. It's called the blessed hope. That's what it's called. That day when you see him face to face. The old song goes, all sorrows will erase when we catch just one glimpse of his dear face. Are we sure that this is really going to happen? Here's the way to know it's going to happen. When it's going to happen, don't know. Are we sure it's going to happen? Let me tell you how to be sure it's going to happen. I mean, sure, there are times when the difficulties of this life and the questions and the confusion, just like these guys in the city of Thessalonica, they had to be days when they're going like, man, do you really believe this stuff? Yeah, I believe it. Do you really believe it? I don't know if I believe that stuff anymore. You know? They had to have some times where they really struggled. And you know what? It's okay to question. It's okay to struggle. You just don't want to stay there. You want to walk through that. And there had to be days. And what the Apostle Paul says, look at this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4. What does he appeal to? He says simply this. He says, look, this is the way to know that Jesus will return. Jesus said he would be resurrected from the dead, and he was resurrected from the dead just like he said he would be. And so if he said he was resurrected and was resurrected, if he said, I'm coming back again, you can bank on it because he said it and what he says is true. That's how you know. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Take his word for it. His track record is trust. You see that? If you believe in a resurrection, you can believe in a return. But why has there been such a delay? Like I said, I've been a Christian for 40 years, literally 40 years, you know? Christians that believed, and the apostles and the Christians of the first century, they believed Jesus was like coming back like any day, next week. You know? They thought for sure. They thought for sure. Well, I guess there's probably a lot of reasons why there has been a delay in his return. But let me tell you a couple of things I believe there's been a delay in his return. These are my opinions. One is that the Scripture makes it very clear that he is waiting for a bride without spot or wrinkle. I've officiated a lot of weddings. I can guarantee you, as I stood right here, I have never seen a bride come down that aisle with a big old stain right here. I mean, she is as radiant as possible could be. She has prepared herself. And typically, the guy, because I'm watching the guy, most of the time he's like, just like, whoa. You know? And Jesus is waiting for the moment when he can go to go, wow, look at her. He's awaiting that moment when the bride, the church, has made herself ready. I could spend a lot of time developing that, but just think about how a gal readies her life for that wedding day and for marriage. She alters so much, prepares so much. She's ready for incredible changes that start before that day. Now think about that. And I guess I wish I had more time to develop that simple thought. But the point from the Scripture is this. Is that the Lord is waiting for a church, not Seaport Community Church, this one, but the entire church, of which we are part of the entire church. He is waiting for a church that has made itself ready, who's in the deepest parts of its life, has made itself prepared and ready and altered its life and made itself beautiful and prepared for that moment when he can say, I'm coming now for you. My question to all of us is, are you waiting with the expectancy? And are you readying yourself? Every day, I live with the thought of, hey, it could be today. And many days I'm like, oh, please come today. I'd get out of so much work, it'd be wonderful. But then I go, and I start thinking of some folks, I'm like, oh, I don't think they're ready. I don't think they're ready. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? I'm not being scary. I'm just asking, have you made yourself ready? Are you dealing with the attitudes and the values and the, and I mean, is there stuff that's in your life that you're like, yeah, I got to get rid of that? Because you don't know when the Lord could return. But there's another reason why I think that there's been a delay. I think the first reason is that the church in America, for the most part, is asleep. not preparing itself. It's just clocking time in church services, and half the time there's no difference between, you know, people who follow Christ and people who don't claim to follow anything or anybody. There's almost no difference in values and lifestyle. And I think that is holding up the return of Jesus. I really do. I really do. But that's only my opinion. You know. But there's a second reason, and that is the Lord is coming back when the mission is complete. Many of you are military or former military, retired military. There's a satisfaction that comes when you return knowing that the mission was a success and it's complete. The Lord has given us, His church, a mission. A mission. And that is to share the gospel with every nation. That doesn't mean that you're going to travel to some far off place. He may send you there, may not. But the question is, have you completed the mission that God's given to you? Have you reached out to that one that the Lord's put into your heart? Have you done that? Have you done what God's called you to do? Or are you just offering up just a standard plethora of excuses? You know? I mean, a lot of us, hang on, a lot of us don't share the gospel with anybody unless we're backed into a corner and somebody discovers that we go to church and then we feel like we got to say something. You know? I mean, Jesus said to go and share the gospel. To go and share the gospel. I'm not trying to bring shame and on this on any of us, but the fact of the matter is this, is that the commander-in-chief is waiting for the mission to be accomplished before he returns. Are you doing your part? Are you? You don't want on that day to go, start offering up all kinds of lame excuses. Peter wrote to believers throughout what is now modern-day Turkey. He said something interesting. He said that you and I can speed the coming of the Lord. Interesting terminology. He said, by how we live, how we operate, we actually speed the day of the Lord's return. That sounds to me as if by choosing to be a church that is holy in the pursuit of God, is dealing with sin and junk and getting it out of our lives and determining to complete the mission that God has given to us as a church and as individuals, that actually determines and helps to determine the return of Jesus. I'm closing this message. I'm asking the band to come right now. One of the things that helps me to deal with stuff in my own life and to make sure I stay focused on what the Lord has given to me, it's no fear. It's not a fear thing. It's the fact that I just flat out do not want to be embarrassed and full of regret on the day Jesus returns. On that day, I'll give an account to Him. As we close right now, my question is, have we readied our lives? Have we completed His mission? That's something that every one of us is going to have to grapple with. I want us to pray for just a moment right now. And I want every one of us just to take a moment. And I want you to ask yourself, I mean, if Jesus were to return right now, how would I feel about what's happening in my life and through my life? And if you're not a Christian, yeah, it may sound crazy to you, but Bible indicates that the Lord will return and all kind of crazy stuff will take place. More on that later. The point is, if you're here today and you've never invited Christ to come in your life, it's not about fear. It's not about that. It's about inviting Christ to come into your heart and to your life, who begins this radical work of change and transformation. It's not a sign up for religion.
It's a work with a living Christ by His Holy Spirit comes and begins to change us from the inside now and begins to bring healing and renewal and change and free us from the junk that this life often puts upon us and that we take into our lives. That's what it's about. If you've never invited Christ to come into your life, in just a moment, this is what we're going to do. We're going to close. In just a moment, there are people who are going to stand across the front. There are a ministry team. They'll stand across the front, and they'll be available to you. They'll pray for you for whatever need you have. And if you're here and you say, I've never invited Christ to come into my life, they'll help you with that too. They'll help you with that too. You can come up and say, you know what, I just need to invite Christ to come into my life. And they'll talk to you and they'll help you. If you're here and you have some kind of other need, I don't care what it is, they'll pray for you. And we're going to sing. As we sing, these folks will come across. You can receive prayer. And then I'm going to close this out. You can go on your way or remain, whatever you like to do. So Lord, just challenge our hearts one more time, I pray. And just help us to live every day ready for the return of Jesus. A great and amazing and wonderful day. Thanks, Lord. Let's sing this. As we sing this, the ministry team can come. And if you want to respond, you can respond. As soon as they're in place, we'll sing, continue to sing, and then we'll close. Amen. Let's sing. Once again, oh, once again. Amen. You know, as we close, if you're standing there this morning and you say, I'm not sure I'm ready or not, just come and pray with one of these folks here. They can help you with that. You know, but let's just make sure that every day, you know, the sins, the stuff, the junk, that we deal with it every day. So whether the Lord returns today or tomorrow or the next day, we're ready. Amen? Let's make sure that what the Lord has given us to do, we've gotten it done. We're working on it. Amen? Amen. Because have you ever worked at really trying to get your house all ready for special guests and you're racing against the clock? And then they show up early. You're like, oh. Let's make sure every day we're ready. Lord, we want to live ready for your return, regardless of when it is. Thanks, Father. Dismiss us in your great grace, we pray right now. Amen. Amen. If you need ministry, come on. God bless you.